Our second reading is from 1 Peter 5, which is found on page 1123 of the Church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up, he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert in mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Sam. Amy, Josh, thank you very much for reading for us. Friends, if you've got a Bible, you'll need a Bible. It'd be good to have it there and to have it open. We've had all of that chapter read for us. We're going to consider this afternoon the first seven verses, but that all works together, so we wanted to have all of it read. Before we do that, before we turn to consider them, though, I wonder if you will bow your heads and we'll pray together. Father, we trust you when you say that Scripture is breathed out by you. We trust you that what we have heard is true, it is from your lips, it is good. And so, Father, we pray now as we consider together, reflect together on what you have said and what it means for us today, here and now, that your grace would be amongst us as we speak, as I speak, as we all listen, form in us the way we should respond to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People need leaders. You could go to 1,000 different leadership websites to prove it. You could attend 100 different leadership conferences to hear it. People need leaders. Where there is no vision, the people perish, Proverbs 29 says. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. It's a statement of judgment at the end of Judges. When God's people turn from him, it is because they do not have a king. And then we have the Lord Jesus, who in Matthew 9 has compassion on the people he sees. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People need leaders. But it's not enough to say that. People need good leaders. The Bible's full, isn't it? And history is full of the danger that bad leaders and bad leadership pose to people, leading them into harm, leading them into sin, abdicating leadership. People need good leaders. And I imagine that most of us agree with that, certainly from a Christian point of view. But culturally, I wonder if we can maybe struggle with that a little bit in New Zealand. There are a few Western society is more egalitarian than ours. Egalitarian means that everybody is equal. There's no distinction. with regard to importance or value or worth. That's a very good thing in many respects. It stops people thinking that they are better than others because of their education or their birth or their social standing or their wealth. We have a tall poppy syndrome for a reason. We're all equal. Don't you dare go sticking your head up. We're all equal. But our egalitarian culture does make leadership a little bit difficult at times. You see that in the way we speak about some of our politicians who we have appointed to serve and lead us and the way we speak of them. Our egalitarian culture sometimes means that often leadership is something that you have a go at and then she has a go at and he'll have a crack at and then I might have a turn at it and anybody can be a leader, can't we? I mean, we're all the same. The church is an egalitarian community. We are all fallen sinners saved by grace. There is no greater or lesser sinner or saved person in the church. We're all equally loved by God. We're all equally precious to him. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 10 minutes or 10 decades. God loves you. You are precious to him. And we are all called upon to serve him with all that he has entrusted us with. The church is an egalitarian community, but it's not only an egalitarian community. In our equality, there is also distinction. Not of value. It's not difference between of worth or of importance, but of gifting and role. And office. And that means that in the church there are leaders, and that's good. We need leaders. And it's to those leaders that the Apostle Peter turns in chapter 5 to speak to them. Now he's speaking to the whole church, remember. Everybody must hear this because leaders lead people, and we're all people. Leaders lead Christian people, and he is writing to Christians scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. In fact, as he goes on, as we'll see as we move to the end of verses 5, 6, and 7, we will see that Peter speaks explicitly to those who are led. He will speak to all of us, no matter who we are, or who we think we are in the church family. So please, I say that, please, because I don't want you to sit here this afternoon thinking, well, I'm not a leader, I don't need to listen to this. You have leaders, and they need you to understand who they should be, that you might help them and encourage them and urge them on and pray for them to be the leaders that God calls them, commands them to be. You may not be a leader now, but you may be in the future. You may not be a leader here, but your work or your family might mean that you move, and you might find yourself in a new church and in a position where you need to lead. God's word is for all of God's people. We must all listen to it. But before we turn to the text in any great detail, we do need to be clear on exactly who's being spoken to. I've deliberately used the word leader up until now. It's a very, very broad word, isn't it? We use it in a reasonably broad way here at Trinity. We have fellowship group leaders and Sunday school leaders and youth group leaders. And Peter addresses in verse 1, do you see it there, page 1223, 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders, literally to the presbyters among you. Now, different churches operate in different ways. I'm not going to get into the pros and cons of different church structures. We are what we are here. And I take it that when we come to a church, whatever it is, we work for the good of the system that we find ourselves in. That's part of what it means to come to a church. We say, well, I come to this church, and so therefore I get involved and I support and I participate in what we have here. In our Anglican polity, we ordain people as presbyters. We call them clergy. That's what the bishop does. And then, as we heard a moment ago, presbyters are appointed in a parish through the work of the nominators, appointed as the vicar or appointed as assistants or whatever. And so as we seek to apply God's word here in this context, in our church, there, unfortunately for me, there does seem to be a primary application. It is about the office of vicar or to ordained or appointed leaders. But friends, please don't think that the next 20 minutes is me preaching to myself about myself and you kind of get to listen in on that. That would be awkward in all sorts of ways. For in our structures, this kind of presbyter ministry is shared and delegated. It's a ministry of the word and prayer, and it's shared with the staff, with fellowship group leaders, with youth group leaders, with Sunday school teachers, with those who open the word and proclaim the risen Lord Jesus. The wardens and the vicar are charged with supporting and participating in this ministry. And they're not elders in the strict sense, but we share in that ministry. And I'm stressing that because I want us to avoid two dangers. The first is that we think that these verses apply equally to everyone who leads in any kind of way at all. I don't think that is the case. To be a presbyter is to take on a particular responsibility, not to decide for yourself, but to be called and appointed. But on the other hand, we mustn't think that these verses speak only about one or two people and are irrelevant to everybody else. When we teach kids in Sunday school, when we care for teenagers in youth group, when we lead fellowship groups, we are exercising Christian leadership. We're doing it in a delegated and shared way, but we are doing that. And therefore, God's word here is absolutely vital, for it must instruct our attitudes and our hearts and our understanding about our leadership. I have to say, I'm not particularly enjoying this. Not that my enjoyment is any measure of a sermon, but it is awkward, and I want to acknowledge that. I hope you'll acknowledge it as well. But we've got to see that Peter says these words publicly. He wants all Christians to know what Christian leadership should look like. And so we're going to look at this text under 3 points. We're going to look at the role of the Christian leader, we're going to look at the risk of the Christian leader, and then we're going to look at the pattern of the Christian life together. Firstly, the role of the Christian leader is service. That's why we call the Christian leaders ministers, because to minister means to serve. The great Roman philosopher Seneca said that he who has great power should use it lightly. A temptation, isn't it, in positions of leadership, particularly those who maybe are new to that position or who feel insecure or threatened, is to bully and to dictate and to impose their kind of leadership. I worked under somebody once who was new to their position, and they wouldn't meet with me. They sent intermediaries to deal with me. When I went to meetings, they were always late. They kind of were very, very clear that they were like this and I was not. Peter is the chief apostle. Peter is Jesus' closest friend. He has led the 12 after Jesus' death and resurrection. He has headed the church. He could, with all justification, issue a command. Of all the people alive on earth, as this letter is written, he is the one who at one level could claim the most authority as leader of the church. But look at what he does in verse 1. To the elders among you, appeal. And look at how he describes himself. I appeal as Peter the rock. Peter, Jesus' bestest friend. Peter the apostle. No, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Notice, a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, Peter, of course, has seen Jesus' life. He's suffered with him in various ways. But as soon as Peter, the author here, speaks about Christ's sufferings, we must think back to how else he's spoken about that. And he's always spoken about the cross. And when we think of the cross of Jesus, and we think of Peter, we suddenly realize that Peter didn't really witness much of Jesus' sufferings. The night before, he had denied Jesus 3 times. And when the rooster crowed, as Jesus said it would, and Jesus looked across the courtyard at Peter and eyeballed him, Peter realized the depth of his failure of Jesus, and he ran away. He went outside and wept bitterly. See, who is it who appeals to these church leaders? It is a failed presbyter, a fallen presbyter, a leader who has let his Lord down. By the grace of his Lord has been restored. See, Peter is not perfect. No leader is. Leaders will let you down. And I think Peter mentions this here, both to encourage the leaders he's speaking to, but also to make the church aware, a reminder, that their elders, their presbyters, are very fallible. We must expect a lot from our leaders in church. The Bible holds them to an extraordinarily high standard in teaching and in life. That is right. But we must not expect too much. For their sake as well as for ours, as we'll see in a moment. So having said the basis for his appeal, who he is, Peter turns to the command. Do you see it there in verse 2? Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. That's the command. Be a pastor. Be a shepherd. It's agricultural language. Again, if you know anything of Peter, as soon as you hear that language of pastor, of shepherd, you hear echoes of that conversation that Jesus had with Peter very early on the morning after Jesus had been raised from the dead and he saw Peter. After Peter had denied Jesus, where the failed and fallen presbyter has an awkward walk along the beach with Jesus. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And by his grace, Jesus restores. He says, "Take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my lambs." He says, "Be a pastor to my people, Peter." See, that's the job of the Christian leader, to care for God's people. They're not Peter's people. They're not the elders' people. Trinity is not my church. People sometimes like, "How's your church going?" It's not mine. It belongs to Jesus. He's the one who has bought us with his blood. We belong to him. They're under the care of me at the moment and others in the future, but they belong to God. We belong to him. And this shepherd imagery it goes back further, doesn't it, than just Peter's reinstatement. It goes back to Jesus' words where he says, "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus uses that language because he's riffing off Ezekiel 34, where the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament are referred to as bad shepherds. What makes them bad shepherds? Well, they are shepherds who use the sheep for their own ends. They treat the people badly in order to gain what they can from them, their own preferment, their own betterment. And in the face of that, in Ezekiel 34, God says, "I will come and shepherd my sheep. I will be their shepherd." Which, of course, is fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, who then delegates and commissions his ministry to Peter. And Peter here calls on others who are appointed as presbyters. See, Christian leaders are these kind of leaders. They are servants. What sort of servants must they be? Well, Peter explains that. He gives us three contrasts in verses 2 and 3. Do you see it there? He says, "Serve, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be." Now, I think there is a place for people stepping up to leadership because they must, i.e. there is a need and they can serve. But I think what Peter is saying is that even then you must be willing to do it. God's will is for you to serve willingly, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. That serve language is there again. Second contrast, not about getting what you can out of people. I think our Anglican system is a good one because my pay doesn't change. It's set by, not by the church, but by the diocese. It's a living allowance. What happens then is that the diocese, the structure, invoices the church, Trinity, who pays the money to the diocese, who then gives the money to me. Sounds incredibly convoluted, doesn't it? Well, we're Anglicans, that's what we do. No, it's very good. For it protects both the church and the clergy. Protects the clergy from being able to work the system, from encouraging the church to give more so that they might receive more. It protects the church from going, "Well, we think you did really well. We'd love to give you more and make you feel better." No, it means that the clergy, the elders, have no control over what they receive. It's great. Lastly, the last contrast there, do you see? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When you put all those contrasts together, you're given a picture of Christian leadership which is focused on the good of those entrusted to your care. The good of the church, the good of Jesus' people, being transformed and built up to be like him, to trust in him. None of it is for the good of the minister. For friends, greed doesn't just have to be for money. It can be influence or self-satisfaction or being well thought of by others. Lording it over the flock doesn't just mean saying, "I'm the boss, do what I say." It can be using the flock for your own ends, for your desire to teach, to be seen as important or have influence. See, that desire to serve ourselves in leadership as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth group leader, as a fellowship group leader, it can so easily take root, can't it? The youth group leader who's motivated by having people look more her, flock around them, make them feel good. The small group leader who can't wait until the holidays, can't wait till the study's over, just get the people out. The one who serves because they love hearing all the juicy information. See, Peter's command is to serve, to focus on the good of those entrusted to you, to serve Jesus' people, to serve even if those whom you are serving don't appreciate all your work and all your effort, when they don't encourage you and the kids just run out of Sunday school and never say thank you. Now, friends, Trinity is such an encouraging church. Don't hear me complaining. It's a joy. But even if it wasn't, even if you weren't as good as you are, that would make no difference. Our fellowship groups are loving, generous, kind-hearted, eager to learn places. Fellowship group leaders, even if they weren't, this is still to be your attitude. You who long to serve, that is a good thing. You who long to be able to open the Bible with those thinking, should I be giving my life to this? That is a great thing. This has got to be your attitude going in. Do you want to come and give your life in service of the Lord Jesus and those whom he has laid down his life for? To serve them, not for them to serve you. Peter says that this ministry, this leadership that is offered in the name of Jesus is done in the light of his appearing. Did you see that in verse 4? In verse 1 and verse 4? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's not a lot of glory in Christian leadership. Not a lot of glory in this kind of self-denying, other person-centered servant leadership. But my friend, my brother, my sister, you who serve and lead in this way, it's worth it. Because the chief shepherd, the true owner of the sheep, the one who is at work in and through you as you minister, he will one day appear. And he will give a crown of glory to those who have served him by serving his people. But that is what you are. You are a servant. So given that the role of the Christian leader, overarchingly, is to serve, you'd think that when Peter turns to speak to the church, he would be saying, be served. Let your leaders serve you. But notice he doesn't say that. Look at the second point. The response to Christian leadership is submission. Verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Peter's speaking to those who aren't elders or presbyters. He's kind of saying there are some of you who are elders, and then there's the youngers, not elders. And they are to submit. We are to submit to our leaders, to our elders. And there's nothing new here in terms of submission, is there? This has been at the very heart of the Christian life throughout the letter, chapter 2, chapter 3. Christians are to be those who submit to the state, the authorities over us. Wives to submit to husbands. Slaves submit to masters. All of us submit to Jesus. We are submissive people. That's what it is to be a Christian. And here the right response to Christian leadership is submission. Now I think here God's word might get a little pointy for some of us. For we've read, haven't we? Don't lord it over those entrusted to your care. And we're, I imagine, most of us fine with that. We like that. We're a very egalitarian society. Leadership, well, it's your turn, but basically anybody could do it, and most of us could probably do it better. And yet we're called upon to submit to our leaders. Let me be honest, I find this very difficult to preach on. And I find it uncomfortable to believe. But it's right in front of us. And God's word is clear. There is a right submission to our elders in the church. They will be, in keeping with what we've just seen, seeking to serve us, to care for us, watching over us, helping us grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus, teaching us the scriptures, pointing us to Christ, proclaiming the gospel, calling us to faith and repentance, giving themselves in service of us. And we must hold them accountable to this. You must hold me and David and others accountable to this. Your leaders are not 6 feet above contradiction when they walk into the pulpit. They will make mistakes. They must ask for your forgiveness. But for us in churches, there is a command of God to submit to our presbyters. Now, that doesn't mean unquestioning loyalty. Doesn't mean that we never ask questions. Never means that we don't hold them accountable to Scripture. That must happen. It doesn't mean a passive going along with anything. But it maybe might mean that the weekly dissection of the sermon changes from, well, I liked that, but I didn't like this, to a more submissive, actually, we have heard God speak, even through the voice of a very broken, fallible man. How do I need to respond in light of God's word that came to me, even the bits where I didn't like what he said or how he said it? The submission might mean encouraging our leaders to lead, to be bold, to proclaim the truth of the gospel, even when it's uncomfortable, and supporting them when they do that. It might mean listening to them and hearing them out when they say things to us that we don't like, about our godliness, or what we believe, or the attitudes of our hearts, not rejecting it because who are you to tell me what to do? The role of the Christian leader is to serve, and the response to the Christian leader for us is to submit. See, all of us have been addressed. The whole church has been spoken to, isn't it? And as Peter finishes, he points all of us to the attitude which all of us, those who lead and those who are led, youngers and elders, all of us must have. He points us to the pattern of the Christian life, which is humility. Do you see it there at the end of verse 5? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Did you notice? Three times in those verses, Peter mentions humility. He tells us to clothe ourselves in it. One of the joys of being at a church where I used to have to wear a dog collar and robes every week was I never had to worry about what to wear. Indeed, in Australia, at some churches I went to, some of the clergy would wear board shorts and a singlet under their robes. It was very odd. And most of us, we're certainly, I think, probably past the age of Sunday best, but there's still a decision that you have to make about what to wear to church. I mean, not your gardening clothes, not your finery that you wore out to that do last night. You've got to make a decision about what to wear. Peter says there's one item of apparel that you must put on. You can't do without it. Clothe yourself with humility. Choose to wear it. Sundays, every day of the week when you get up, put on humility towards each other. Doesn't matter if you lead or you submit, we are called to humility, a modest assessment of ourselves, a putting forward of others, and a pulling back of ourselves in attitude as well as action. Do you see why this is so vital for those who lead and for those who submit? See, presbyters, those whom you lead and serve, they're not your people. They belong to the Lord. They've been entrusted to you for the time being, but they're the property of the risen Lord Jesus. Be humble before them. Sometimes they might see things clearer than you. Sometimes they might know more than you. Sometimes they will teach you. That requires humility when that person in your fellowship group says, actually, I'm not sure that is what that means. When the youth group kid asks a question which makes you realize that you haven't maybe done as much prep as you should have, be humble. And for the rest of us, our leaders will make mistakes. They don't have a hotline to God. They don't get direct revelation about everything. They will get things wrong. Other times, you'll get things wrong and they'll be right. And you'll have to admit that. And that's hard as well, isn't it? Yet we are called to submit to our leaders, and that requires humility. And God loves that humility. It's beautiful to him. Indeed, he strengthens us in that humility. And as we are humble towards each other, I think he even uses that humility in us to promote and encourage it in others. But do you notice he says he opposes the proud? He's against those who think that they know best. Much better than the guy up the front, of course. I mean, who's he? He's against those who think they can operate in their own strength, that their ways, their traditions, their theologies, their approaches, their way of reading the Bible is right no matter what. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he calls on us to be humble before each other, but ultimately before God, to submit ourselves to him, even as we submit ourselves to the leaders he has appointed. To cast our anxieties, our worries. In the context, I take it, it's our worries and anxieties and concerns about our leaders and about those whom we are entrusted to care for. We cast those anxieties onto God because he cares. That's the great hope, isn't it? He cares for you. You are his sheep. You were wandering off, and he went and rescued you and brought you home. You were in trouble and stuck, and he saved and rescued you. This great, good chief shepherd. You belong to him, and he cares for you. Your leaders will fail you in one way or another, but Jesus never will. Those you serve, youth group or Sunday school and congregations, they may reject you. But God will lift you up, for he cares for you. For he has given us our great, true, and perfect leader. He has given us Jesus, our Lord. Shall we pray to him now? Our Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus, the chief shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, the owner and purchaser and Lord of his flock. We thank you so very, very much that you have given us one such as Jesus to submit to. And we, Father, we thank you that Jesus has spoken to us even today, even through these words, difficult words, uncomfortable words, tricky words in some respects. But Father, we thank you that they are good and true, and we pray that you would help us to reflect on them. Those of us who lead, those of us who submit, those of us who serve, those of us, Father, we pray all of us who might be humble towards each other. Grant grace that we might live under the Lordship of Jesus in the way that he has appointed. And we pray these things all in his great name. Amen.